We're going to be looking at the book of Judges again. Tremendous, tremendous book. We're going to be doing chapters 6 through 8 this evening. So if you have your Bible, let's get into the Bible. Judges chapter 6 through 8. If you remember last week on Wednesday night, we finished the actual song of Deborah. And Deborah was one of the prophetess that God used because there were no men available. And so she became available to God, and God used her not only to defeat the enemy, to fight against the enemy. And then she wrote a great song in chapter 5 of the book of Judges. Now, imagine yourself having a garden and you working real hard in your garden, and actually all spring long and all summer long, and at the end of the summer, ready to pick the harvest, all of a sudden your enemy comes and strips everything away from you. You would be pretty upset. This was the kind of oppression that the children of Israel were feeling through the Midianites. They were coming and oppressing them continually, over and over and over and over. And the actual work of God and the people of God is that the people of God, every time a judge would be chosen by God, they would do good. But the moment the judge would actually die, then the people of God would take a decline. They would go actually downhill, and they would go back into the worship of idolatry. Constantly, constantly into apostasy. And it's amazing because at this particular time of history, God now is looking towards a man that is a coward when he starts his ministry. His name is Gideon. You've heard of Gideon. And it's interesting because he begins his ministry as a coward, and then he becomes a conqueror, and then he becomes a compromiser. Three things you're going to learn tonight. A coward, a conqueror, and a compromiser. Somehow, when you look at the Bible speaks the truth of God to each one of us because we can identify with the people of the past. That's why these things are written for our examples. So notice how he begins again in chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. This is now the fourth apostasy that will take place. He says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. Now, you notice first of all that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. What does that tell you? That God is asleep? That God is on a long journey? Or that maybe God has forgotten his people? No, God is fully aware of everything his people do at all times. I believe that so many times in our own little minds, there are people like this, that they believe that when they sin against God, that God doesn't see it. That they can get away with it. It's like, you know, you have people that say, okay, God, I'm going inside here, but you wait out here, I'll come back out and get you when I'm finished. But it doesn't work that way. Why? Because God is a spirit. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. He's not far off in a distance where he's actually concentrating on one thing. No, God concentrates in all the world and all the events and every person in this whole world. That's the kind of God that we serve. He's a very active God. And he loves people. And he wants to help people. But yet somehow the children of Israel, whenever God would bless them and God would touch their lives, immediately after the judge would die, they would go right back into darkness and into sin. And then what does God do? When God's people are not willing to receive from God and to worship God in spirit and in truth, then God, because he loves you so much and because we are his children, according to the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, verses 6 through 16, he tells you what? That because God loves me so much as a father loves his child, then the father, what does he do? He not only rebukes his child, but he chastens his child because he loves him so much. He spanks you. So what does God do? God, in this situation here, he uses the Midianites. to use them as an instrument to chasten the people of God and to literally bring them back to himself. As these people put the pressure on them, they will call out upon the name of the Lord Jehovah God. Isn't that kind of weird? Whenever we're prospering or everything's okay, we don't really have a full consciousness of God. But somebody goes through some tragedy or some difficult problem in your life, and immediately what do? Our consciousness immediately turns to God, and what's the first thing that we do? We call upon the name of the Lord. And you know what blows my mind about God? Is that God is so patient, so long-suffering, so graceful, so merciful that He will hear us. It's amazing. If I was God, I'm not God. And if you were God, probably the same thing. How can these people continue to do the same thing and then expect for me to help them? But God did. That's the love that God has for people constantly, especially His children. So here God now looks at them and He uses the Midianites, because again, they're going to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And 7 years they're going to be brought into oppression. Verse 2. Then the land of Midian prevailed against Israel. Now, the land of Midian is east of the Dead Sea. When you go to Palestine, when you go to Jerusalem, let's say that this is Jerusalem here. This is the Mount of Olives where I'm standing here with this pulpit. Behind the stage here would be literally Jericho over the Mount of Olives. You could actually see from the Mount of Olives over to my left this way, you could actually see the Dead Sea from the Mount of Olives. So if I was to go east of the actual place where the Dead Sea is, I would go down behind my back and go all the way back and then make a quick left, which would be your right, and you would actually see the Dead Sea, and across the Dead Sea would be the Midianites. That's where they were living. That's where they were coming and being used of God to oppress the people of God. Look what He says to them. And at the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves dens and caves and the strongholds which are in the mountains. And so it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. And then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, which is the south coast over by the Mediterranean Sea where the Philistines live, and leave no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey, which means they took all the spoil and left them without anything. And God was allowing that to happen. God could have helped them, but He didn't. God was using the oppression of the Midianites and the Amalekites to bring oppression to the people of God for one little reason. God wanted them to repent and turn back to God. That's the reason that you and I, whenever we're not really walking with God, God will use people, God will use nations, God will use circumstances and situations in my life to draw me to Himself, even a car accident, to get me back to Himself. Even if He has to put me on a wheelchair, He will give my attention. That's how much God loves you before He would ever kill you or take you home. Because He wants you to be right with God. Why? Because the Bible says that He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. God is long-suffering, patient. He doesn't want to throw people into hell. And this is the love of Christ that He had for the people of God here. Even as the Midianites would come, God's heart was broken, but He had to put the pressure on His people because they had rejected God and they were worshiping other gods. Verse 5. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents coming and in numerous as a locust. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. And so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now here it is, they've been sinning against God. And what do? They cry out to God. And what does God do? God listens to them. Look what it says. They cried out to the Lord. And then verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, Jehovah God, because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who also said to them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of land of Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. He always reminded them where they came from. Notice that. God always takes you back to your roots. Hey, don't forget what pit you came out of. That's why it's so important that we never, ever go back to our old lifestyles. Because of what God already has done in our lives. He reminds them, look, you guys, you came out of the world, Egypt. You had nothing. You were in bondage for 430 years. And then I brought you out, and I fed you, and I gave you water out of the rock. And you came across the Red Sea on dry land. And I gave you everything that you have today, and yet you keep turning your back on me. But I am willing to listen to you. Why? Because I love you so much. Look again what he says in verse 9. And I also delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Notice God is now sending a prophet to love them. No, to rebuke them. To rebuke them because of what they had done. You see, God sent a prophet to rebuke them, to remind them of God's love and God's grace and mercy and what God had done. And it's like, hey, you're spitting on my face. What's the matter with you? Don't you learn the first time? This is not the fourth apostasy that they're going into. Verse 10. And also I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. There is a problem. And that's always a problem. Now, it's really easy to come to church and to sit in church and to hear a message and then leave here and continue to be what you are right before you came here. The reason we come to the church and the reason we come to hear the Bible studies is because we want to obey and we want God to change our hearts and our attitudes. It is of no value to any one of us to come here and to sit here or turn on the radio or turn on the TV or listen through satellite to a message and then not obey it. It's in vain to worship God. God desires that we would wholly obey God's voice. That's the whole key to the message. God desires obedience rather than sacrifices. Why? Because he told Saul that it's like the witch of witchcraft to disobey God and not to obey what God says. It's like rebellion when you willfully rebel against God's word. And yet there are many people that do that. And here God again is rebuking them, sending the prophet, but at the same time showing them their problem. You're not obeying the voice of God. Verse 11. And now the angel of Jehovah God came and sat down under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah and belonged to Joash the Abarazite, while his son Gideon threshed the wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now, the angel of the Lord, again, in the Old Testament is a theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament as the angel of Jehovah. He's the same one found in the book of Genesis, in Exodus, in Leviticus, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, and here in the book of Judges, even in the book of Joshua. All the way through the book of, you know, not only through the Pentateuch, but also the historical books and the prophetical books, you will see the angel of Jehovah over and over and over, which is a theophany of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, appearing as an angel of the Lord. And what's so cool about that is that God sends him here to intercede for the people as he now is going to choose and to speak to who? To Gideon. Gideon was a farmer. And look what he does. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Notice the introduction that the angel of the Lord brings to Gideon when actually Gideon was a coward. He was afraid. Notice that God doesn't come to people that are mighty and powerful. He comes to weak people. And then he takes that weak person, and what does he do with that? He transforms their lives, and then he empowers them, and then he uses them, and all so that we can bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he does it, to humble us and to show people that he uses donkeys like us. Because we're nobody. It's the Lord. And so Gideon is here now, and the angel of the Lord now is coming and putting the calling into the actual heart of Gideon here. And notice the value that God puts in people's lives. Hey, well beloved, he said what again? The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Right off the bat, what has God said? He says, I'm going to be with you. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. He was not a man of valor. But notice what value God puts in each one of us individually, even as weaklings. God looks at you and he says, you're my peculiar treasure. You are my workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to what? You are my poema, my poem that I'm developing, that I'm going to make perfect one of these days. When I come again and you die, you will be a perfect vessel in the kingdom of God. God looks at every one of us, not through the eyes of men, where men looks at the weaknesses and he looks at all kinds of garbage. God looks at you directly. He says, hey, I love you and I can use you. That's the way God looks at every one of us here. People we thought would never be used of God, look what God has done with them in transforming their lives and using them to bring glory and honor to his holy name. That's why God chooses people. Then look again what he tells them, verse 13. Notice Gideon's response. He's now going to actually challenge the promises of God. And Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. What is he doing? He's putting everything down. Instead of rejoicing, he's saying, hey, well, how come you're not helping us? And what happened to all the promises that our fathers told us and our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers concerning the promises of God? Yet we have not seen those promises yet. And God doesn't become upset because God is going to make something of Gideon. Look at verse 14. And then the Lord turned to Gideon and said to him, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Notice that when God comes and he puts a calling in our lives, so many times we're doubting the call of God and we're asking many questions. Well, Lord, you call me, but you know, I don't really know where to go and I don't have the money to go. So how shall I go? And God just says, go by faith. It's very hard. Now, Gideon is in that position because Gideon not only receives the calling of God, but Gideon is going to literally go to God and say, okay, God, if you really want me to go, let's demonstrate it by a few little things that I want you to do for me before I go. Look what he does. Verse 15. And so he said unto him, the respond, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. Notice what he says here. This is so cool, because David, Moses, almost every single person in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and I believe even those that are sitting here, when God called us, what's the first thing we said? Who am I? Why would you want to use me, God? That's what he's saying. Lord, I'm a farmer. I don't even have a college education. And you want to use me to go against the Midianites? Lord, I'm not even a warrior. I'm not even in the army. How can you use me when I haven't had any military training at all for warfare? And you want me to go and fight against the Midianites? I don't think so, Lord. I'm not the one. Call somebody else. Look what he says to him again. This is so cool. Verse 16. And the Lord said to him, surely, don't forget this, I will be with you. That's all you need to know. Hey, if you're with me, God, I'll go. But no, he wants more proof. Look, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. What is he saying? Hey, I've given you the victory. Hey, I would be running if you hear that. But how many times we hear the word of God and the call of God and we'll say, well, Lord, that's great, but give me something else. Watch what happens in verse 17. And then he said unto him, if now I have found favor in your sight, he already did. What more favor does he want? God told him, I'll go and I'll defeat them and all you have to do is just show up. That's all you have to do. I'll take care of them. Look what he says. If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that is you who talks with me. Can you believe that? He appeared to him. If he would appear to me, I would have had a heart attack. I would say, yes, sir, I'm going right now. But I mean, here the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, talked with him, shared with him, and he says, okay, I want another sign. Verse 18. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come back to you and bring you my offering and set it before you. And he said, okay, I'll wait here until you come back. Go ahead, go get your lamb. And so Gideon went in and prepared a young goat of unleavened bread from an ephod of flour and the meat, and he put it in a basket, and then he put broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them to Jesus. And the angel of God said unto him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And notice as he did so. So he says, you got your offering? Okay, just pour it out right there. And then the angel of the Lord put out an end of the staff that was in his hand. And he touched the meat and the unleavened bread and the fire rose out of the rock. And notice, and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. He says, how many more signs do you want? Imagine that, consumed everything. But Gideon stubborn. Verse 22. And now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord Jehovah face to face. And then the Lord said unto him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. What more do you want, Gideon? You won. You're not going to die, so don't be a scary cat. One sure thing, when you go into battle, you don't want cowards that are going to run. Gideon was a coward. And God is saying, look, man, I will be with you, and I'll lead you, and I'll go with you. Verse 24. And so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord. And he called it, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom in the Hebrew. To this day, it is still Ophrah of the Abarasites. So here God says, not only will I be with you, do not fear, you shall not die, but I will be your peace. You need peace of mind? Hey, I will be your peace, Gideon. And now it came to pass, the same night, that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, a second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. Now did you notice something here? That his father is a heathen. He's an idolater. God came to the house, like Abraham, of an idolater that worshiped the moon god. And here he comes. And then here Gideon's father is worshiping Baal, the god of the rainforest, the god of sexuality, the god of all gods. And he says to him, the first thing I want you to do, and it's going to be hard, I want you to destroy your father's altar. I want you to go down and do that. Oh man, you don't know my dad. Watch this. This is so cool. He says, and when you do that, build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and make the second bull and offer a burnt offering of wood in the image which you have shall cut down. And then so Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord said unto him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to it, by day he did it by night. He said, I can't do it in the day, so I'll go in a reconnaissance by night and then I'll do it. Because if they see me in the day, they'll kill me. So he waited till nightfall and then he went out. And then when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was an altar of Baal torn down and the wooden image that was beside it cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. And so they said unto one another, hey, who has done this thing? And they knew right away. They knew Gideon. And when they had inquired, they asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. And then the men of the city said to Joash, Bring out your son that he may die. We want to kill him. Because he has torn down the altar of our God Baal, and because he has cut down the tree, notice the wooden image or the goddess of sex, Ashtaroth, that was beside it. So Baal was one of them, and Ashtaroth, his girlfriend, was next to him. And they were the gods of pleasure, the gods of sex. And what he did is he tore them down completely, and they were willing to kill him now. But Joash said unto all of them that stood there against him, would you plead for Baal? Okay, if these are real gods, then why are they answering you? You see? Good point. If they're real gods, then why are they defeated? Why are they torn down? Why aren't they doing something about it? Why do you have to help your God when your God should be helping you? Good point. Look what he says. Would you save him? Okay, go on and save your God. I mean, what kind of a God is that where you have to save your own God? Notice, let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a God, let him plead for himself. Hey, let him plead to whoever he prays to, because his altar has been torn down. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar. And then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. So now they go way down from Jerusalem. They go way down, about 80 miles down, to the valley of Megiddo. That's what it's called here. It's called here differently here. It's another name used here. As they go down to the valley of Jezreel, which is the valley of Megiddo, which will be, by the way, the last war before Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming, where there's going to be 5 feet of blood, and it's going to be 180 to 200 miles deep in blood when Jesus Christ comes, the valley of Megiddo. They go way down there now to attack Israel, and look what happens. In verse 34, as they're crossing over the next word. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. So now hear what does God do? The promise he gave them, he empowers them now with the Holy Spirit. He empowers them to go out. And as he sent messengers throughout the Manasseh, and also gathered behind him, he also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him there. They came all the way from the north. And then so Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, then look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. Now here again, Gideon, knowing what is right and wrong, the promises of God are given to him. What does he want to do? He wants to put a fleece before God. If you're going to allow me to win, then I'm going to do a fleece here. Look what he says to him. He says, I will put a fleece before you. If there is dew on the fleece only, and if it's dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you saved Israel by my hand, and you, as you have said. So it was so. In the morning, he got up in the morning and squeezed the fleece together, and he wrung out the dew out of the fleece, and a bowlful was full of water. And then Gideon said to God, okay, how about another one? Do not be angry with me again, but let me speak just one more time. Let me test, I pray, just one more thing in the fleece. Let it not be dry on only on the fleece side, but on all the ground let there be dew completely. And so God did this at night. And it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground together. Just like God said it would happen, it came to pass. So now he gets exactly what he wants. And then he says, then Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early in the morning and camped beside the well of Herod. And so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side, on them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. So in the valley of Megiddo on the other side, that's where they're camping. And then the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many people for me to give you to the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. God says to him, I hate to tell you this, Gideon, but you have too many people with you, and if you go with these people, you'll win the battle, then you'll come back and say, well, the reason we won the battle is because look at the army, the size of the army we have. So God wants to diminish the army. So look what he does. And now therefore proclaim the hearing of the people, saying this, whoever is afraid of fighting, let him turn back and depart once from the Mount of Gilead. And 22,000 of the people were scared and returned, and 10,000 remained only. Out of 22,000, here it goes, hey, we're going home, forget this. You know, they left. Now he has 10,000. And God says to him, Gideon, you still have too many people. On the other side are almost 200,000 people with chariots and horses. And God says, too many. Look what he says, verse 4. And then God said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Now, those of you that went to Israel this past year with us, remember Gideon's spring there? As we walked in, the water is still coming out of the spring. That's the place where this took place, right at this particular point, where God now is going to tell them, okay, when those men go to drink water out of the 10,000, only those that lap water like dogs, those are the ones that you're going to choose. Watch what happens. Only 300 did that. Look at this. I will test them there for you there. Then it will be that whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whoever I will say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall not go. Then he brought the people down to the water, to the spring of Gideon. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands on their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you. And I will deliver the Midianites into your hands. And let all the other people go, every man to his own place. By this time, Gideon saying, oh man, what are we going to do? Imagine 300 against 120,000 plus men. You're going to go fight hand-to-hand combat. And so the people took provision and their trumpets in their hands. And then he sent them all away to the rest of Israel and every man to his tent and retained those 300 men. And now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. And then it happened, it came to pass on the same night that the Lord said to Gideon, get up and go down against the camp, for I have delivered into your hands. Now, can you imagine? It's at night time, and God says, I want you to set up an ambush, but I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to get as close as you can to the camp of the enemy, and you're going to hear them speak what I am telling them. You're going to hear your enemy tell you exactly what's going to happen. Look what he says to them. So this is what happens. Verse 10. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of these were lying down in the valley as numerous as the locusts. And their camels were without number as the sands of the seashore in multitudes. But when Gideon had come, there was a man. Can you imagine? He's standing there, and all of a sudden they hear these voices out of the dark. And they hear these two men talking. And he says this, and he said, hey, guess what? I had a dream tonight. And to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of the Midianites. He says, and it came as a tent was struck so that it fell over and overturned, and the tent collapsed. And then his companion answered and said, hey, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, into his hand. God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Can you believe that God revealed the whole thing to the heathens? And they spoke it out, and Gideon heard it just to confirm the word of God. To tell Gideon, God already has defeated us. Look what Gideon says. And so it was that when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshiped and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, hey, you guys, get up. The Lord has delivered the camp of the Midianites into our hands. Now, they're going to go, and then God's going to say something else to them. Okay, we're going to go, but you're not going to use swords or shields or spears. You're going to take staffs and you're going to hit on pots. and make noise. What kind of strategy is that for the battle? God is so weird, man, the way he does things. Just to blow our minds. Look what he says. And so then he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet into every man's hand with an empty pitcher and torches inside of the pitchers. And then he said unto them, look, now look at me and do like I do. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do even as I do. Mimic me. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you shall blow the trumpets in every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the outer post of the camp at the beginning of the middle of the watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and they broke the pitchers and they were in their hands. Can you imagine? They're making all this noise and they're blowing the trumpets and making noise. And then the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. They didn't even have any swords. Imagine if the enemy turns around and comes against me now. It's time to run. But no, I mean, God is so incredible. Look what he says. And they cried out, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. A bunch of babies, they started running like cowards. 120,000 men, confusion. They started killing themselves. God brought confusion to the camp. Now, this is incredible because look at the way God fights our battles. We're always worrying about, hey, what are we going to do? Hey, God will take care of our battle. Right here, he confuses the enemy to literally kill themselves as they're running away. Look what he says. Verse 22. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man against his companion throughout the whole camp. Did you notice what he said? It wasn't Gideon or the man. Who was it? The Lord brought the confusion. The Lord is fighting the battle. And then the army fled Beth Acacia towards Serath, as far as the border of Abeth, Meholah, and whoever other places it. We don't know where they're at, all these names. And then the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Oh, now they're brave. They're running after them because they're running. And then Gideon sent messages throughout the mountains of Ephraim saying, hey, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth-Baran to the Jordan. And all the men of Ephraim from the north gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth-Baran in the Jordan. And then they captured two leaders of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb, they killed him at the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon in other side of the Jordan. So they decapitated them. They took him off. And now the men of Ephraim said to him, why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites? And they reprimanded them sharply. Now, here these people that are reprimanding Ephraim. Ephraim was up in the north. And when actually they were invited to come and fight, now what they wanted is the glory. They wanted the glory, they wanted the spoil, and they were actually arguing after God defeated the enemy. So look at what he says. So he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? Notice what he says here. He's telling them that, he reminds them that God was the one that had blessed them. Why are you complaining when God has given you a beautiful land to live in? There's nothing to complain about. God has blessed you so much. How many times when God blesses us, we're just like Ephraim and we murmur and we complain concerning the blessings of God where we're not satisfied? We want more. And we want the glory. He rebukes them. Hey, don't you know what you have already? What God has given to you? Verse 3 of chapter 8. Notice. God has delivered into your hands the leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger towards him subsided when he said that. And when Gideon came to the Jordan, he had 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted but still in pursuit. And then he said unto the men of the Succoth, Please give us loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Ziba and Salmuna, king of Midian. So they came to this place of Succoth and they asked for water. They asked for bread and they said, we're not going to give you water or bread. And then Gideon said, well, when I come back, I'm going to take care of you. Notice. And then as leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Ziba and Saluma who are in your hand? Then notice, if you want us to feed you and clothe you and give you water, what about if you don't take care of your enemies and we feed you and give you water? They'll come back and kill us. We're not giving you nothing. And notice, and then he said what? That we should give you bread into your army. And so Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Ziba and Salmuna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with thorns and from thorns in the wilderness and with briars. I'm going to take care of it when I come back. And then he went up from there to Penuel, the house of God, and spoke to them in the same way. And then the men of Penuel answered him, and the men of Succoth answered. They said, no, no water, no bread. He said, okay, I'll take care of it when I come back to you. So he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down his towers. And now Ziba and Salmuna were at Kerkor, and their armies were with them, about 15,000. All who were left, all of the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Can you imagine that? 300 men killed 120,000 men. Hey, that's nothing. In the time of Hezekiah the king, in the Old Testament, when Hezekiah the king was actually being surrounded by the Assyrians, and the king of Assyria was actually dropping notes over the city wall to King Hezekiah, and as he opened it up, it said, look, if you don't surrender in peace, we're going to destroy you, we're going to kill your children, we're going to take you on and do evil things to your life. And what he did is he took the scroll and he rolled it up before God. Hezekiah said, God, these are their threats, this is what they want to do to me. And God said, Hezekiah, don't worry about it, go to bed, I'll take care of it. And in the morning, as he got up, God woke him up. He said, first thing God said to him, hey, go look at the wall and look outside of the wall. Because the night before, 185,000 Assyrians were surrounding the city of Jerusalem. 185,000. Can you imagine what that would be like? I can remember one time when the actual VC, you know, battalion was surrounding us. And we thought, hey, man, we've had it for sure. But imagine how here God, with a whole battalion of 185,000 Assyrians surrounding the city. And in the night, God calls for one angel. Just one angel. And he comes in. And in the morning, he gets up into the wall. He looks over the wall. And what does he see? He sees 185,000 Assyrians laying on their faces dead. During the night, God sent one angel to wipe out 185,000 Assyrians. Hey, whose battle is it? It's the Lord's. Next time you're going through a battle, next time you're being persecuted, next time you have difficulties in your life, hey, remember who God is. He's the God of the Old Testament as he's the God of the New Testament. He will take care of your needs. He will take care of your enemies. All you have to do is trust him by faith and believe that he is big enough to do the work that you don't have to do, but he will do it because he loves you so much. God took care of those people. Look what else he says, verse 11. And then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in the tents of the east of Nobah, and then Jogbehad, and he attacked the army while the camp fell secure. And when Zebab and Salmuna fled, he pursued them, and he took two kings of Midian, Ziba and Salmuna, and routed the whole army. And then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle, from Ascent and Harris. And he caught the young men of the men of Succoth and interrogated them. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77. So he squealed on them, and he gave them the whole plan of their enemies. And then he came to the men of Succoth and said, hey, remember when you didn't give us any water and bread? Here are Zebath and Salmuna, about whom you ridicule me about, saying, are the hands of Ziba and Salmuna now in your hand that we should give you bread and to worry men? And then he took the elders of that city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth, which means he disciplined them. Notice that. And then he tore down the towers of Penuel and killed the men of that city. And then he said to Ziba and Salmunna, what kind of men were they whom they killed at Tabor? And they answered, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. When he says, when you guys went out and killed these people, what do they look like? And they said, they look like you, Gideon. He says, hey, those were my brothers, man. That was my family you killed. And look what he does to them. And then he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. And as the Lord lives, if you had left them alive, I would have never killed you. And then he said to Jether, his son, his firstborn, son, get up and draw your sword and kill them. But the youth, notice, would not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. Now, it means, number one, that he was afraid to kill, and he had never killed, or God was using him to stand back as God would actually show the heart of Gideon, where Gideon now had to be the discipliner and kill these men according to the law. Look what he says. And so Ziba and Salmunna said, hey, why don't you rise up, Gideon, and kill us? Why do you have this little, your son kill us? You take the sword and you kill us. For as a man is, so is his strength. And that is so true. And so Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Salmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. And the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us now, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hands of Midian. Can you see how sad that is? What are they doing? They go to the battle. God gives them battle. God does everything. And when they come back, they're ready for God about God. Who do they want to rule? They want Gideon to rule over them instead of God. Man always has that problem. When they see a charisma on some person, whatever, they start lifting him up, putting him up, and worshiping that person. And here they forget all about who fought their battles here. It was God. How sad it is. But Gideon said to them, hey, you guys, I will never rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Notice that. What does he do? He actually rejects the request. Hey, I am not God. I am nothing. God is the one that rules over us. And then Gideon said unto them, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me an earring from his plunder. For they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So the Ishmaelites, they took out their earrings and gave it to him. And so they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out the garment, and each man threw into himself earrings from his plunder. Those earrings of gold they had recovered, now they're giving them to him. And now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. At today's prices, $315,000. Notice that. Besides the crescent ornaments, the pendants, and the purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were around their necks or the camels' necks. And then Gideon, and here again, God uses a man, and it uses him tremendously. He starts as a coward, he becomes a conqueror, and then at the end, what does he do? He actually goes back into that place of weakness, and he compromises. Look what he does. How sad. And now the weight of the gold, verse 27. And then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in the city of Ophrah. And all Israel prayed the whore with it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Notice the compromise. He actually built this thing that became a thing of divining, like a divining instrument, like, looking at cards or something that would tell you the future. After talking to God and being with God, Gideon went back and actually made this diviner to get the counsel of God. And God didn't put up with that. Look, it became a snare to him. Verse 28. And thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Notice, God gave them peace for 40 years. And then Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon, and remember Gideon and Barak, remember last week? They're all in the Hall of Fame. Where? In the book of Hebrews chapter 11. According to God, they're in the Hall of Fame. Notice what he says. And Gideon had 70 sons. He was a busy guy. 70 sons. Imagine that. He didn't waste no time. Notice that. Who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. Well, that's why. In those days, they had a plurality of wives. I don't think one wife could have 70 sons. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Abimelech, we'll see next week, he's going to become a terrible leader. And now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah in the Abiezrites. And so it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children, hear it again, this is the same problem over and over and over. And so as soon as Gideon died, what happened? The children of Israel again played the whore with the bells, and they made Baal-berith their god. And thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them into the hands of all their enemies on every side. And what was the problem again? Remember we talked about it? Teaching your children from generation to generation to generation. They didn't teach their children. And they went back into apostasy and idolatry. And nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal Gideon in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel. How tragic, you know, they forget God. And that happens today just like in those days. May God help us not to forget God. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you. Thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for these tremendous chapters that you're giving to us, Father, as we learn about Barak and Father Gideon. And we're going to be learning about Abimelech, and then we're going to be learning about Samson, Lord. We ask you, Lord God, that you would continue to speak to us and to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And Father, we pray this evening, if there's anyone here that is not a Christian, if there's anybody here tonight that's visiting, or somebody brought you here, and you're living a life of sin, and you're on your way to hell, and it doesn't matter if you belong to another church, or if you even read the Bible, or even pray. If you're not living a life of obedience, if you have never been born again of the Holy Spirit, and you've never repented of your sins, then you cannot get into the kingdom of God. The Bible says that if you want to get to heaven, then you have to come through Jesus Christ, which is the bridge builder between God and man. And you come by confessing your sins to him, repenting, changing your heart, and believing by faith in him, and then he'll cleanse you and wash you by the precious blood of Jesus Christ from the cross, and he'll take your sins and cast them as far as to the east or the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, remember them no more. Then he'll take and write your name in the book of life, and he'll give you eternal life if you want that.